as a book had, I suppose. But it's a little letter, but it packs a punch. So we're going to pray, are we? And ask the Lord to help us with this one. Father, we want to thank you that you've given us, in the Bible, words for today, Lord. Not just stories of the past, but Lord, things that have relevance and practical outworkings in our lives for today, Lord. For you're the same God, you haven't changed, and people don't change much either, Lord, really. We're still the same simple human beings when Jesus walked this earth, Lord. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless your word to our hearts this evening, Lord, and grant us grace, Lord, to respond in a righteous way, in a godly way, to the things that you give us, Lord. Bless us and strengthen us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jude. Well, that's not his name, of course. That's the sort of, say, anglicised version of his real name was Judas.
Yes.
Yeah. But I suppose he changed his name from Judas, because he didn't want to be associated with the other one. But that's who he is. And who is Judas? Well, Jude, we call him a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Yeah. Well, he calls himself a servant of Jesus, but the key bit is interesting there, a brother of James. Now, who's James?
Brother.
Jesus' brother. Yeah, so he's one of Jesus' half-brothers, we'd say, wouldn't we, really? But interestingly, you notice what he does. He doesn't say, I'm Jesus' brother, you know.
No.
He's taking that humble side. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus. He's come to see Jesus in a new light. And that's really quite remarkable about this guy. I'm sure you know his story a little bit anyway. That while he was growing up with Jesus and into adulthood, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They were quite scathing about him in some ways. When it was time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, they said, if you want to show yourself to the world, you'd better go now, hadn't you? He says, not my time. Your time's any time, not my time. And he went secretly later on. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, he obviously appeared to his half-brothers, yeah? And they came to believe in him as the Messiah. And they took quite a prominent role in the church in Jerusalem. I don't think it was because they were related. I think it was that they got the gifts that God had given them, really. But anyway, this is the Jude we're talking about. He's one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem in those early days. Yes. Right. And so he's writing the general letter. It's not addressed to anybody in particular, but it's addressed to all of us, really. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. You've been called. Have you been called?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Many are called.
Few are chosen.
Ah, yes. But the calling that he's talking about here, they want the theological term. John Calvin developed a whole theology of conversion and salvation and whatever, and quite interesting as well, that it's described as effectual calling. Right, there's the call, and I'll bet this is true in your lives and mine. Yeah, you heard Jesus calling you before you responded to him. Several years of time, some sequence of time beforehand, you got the feeling God's after me, but you're sort of stalled and stalled. I remember as a young, I've told this so many times, 12-year-old man in the pew talking to us kids, it's got to give your life to Jesus, that's Jesus calling, you know, you've got to give your life to Jesus. And I said, it's my life, I'll do what I like. Yeah, that was the call, and I had several calls, but the day came, somewhere along the line, it was at Southern Baptist Church, really, I think, or in my own room reading some scripture stuff, when the call from outside got on the inside. That's the effectual call. God called me to life. That's what it's about here. So he's talking about people who genuinely responded. That's what he means. Those who've been called, and then he says, who are loved by God the Father. Do you know that? Do you know you're loved by God?
Yeah.
It's vital.
Yeah.
It really is to our walk, our sense of who we are, our value as people. I think that's one of the problems with our kids today is they've got no sense of identity. They just don't know where they are, who they are, and what they are. And if you get them to know in the love of God and to know Jesus, well, you're on solid ground then. So we're loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So God's Son looks after you. Did you know that? He keeps you. Ah, well, that's good. Are you willing to be kept, though? That's the question.
Yeah.
That's the problem the shepherd has, you know. Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd. He keeps his sheep, but some of these sheep are rather awkward little so-and-sos. They're like nipping under the fence or jumping out into the wheel field somewhere else.
Yeah.
Well, he wants to keep it. That's what he's about. Okay, now, this is the general blessing. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So he wants them to be blessed. Mercy, God's grace to us. Peace. Peace with ourselves, peace with God, peace with others around us. And love, be yours in abundance. You've got to have it to give it away.
Yes.
Yeah, that's the way it works, you know. Yeah. If you do what you do in order out of need, people, you drain people. Have you ever met people like that?
Yes.
Yeah. People who suck you dry because they're ministering, we can use that term, out of need.
Yeah.
Yeah, something that they need. And they extract it from you, whereas if you're ministering out of the fullness that God's given you, then you'd be a blessing. That's, and Jude wants them to have that in abundance, right? So now, we get to the bones of the letter. Dear friends, right? So it's the general letter, could be anybody, it means you. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to urge you to do something else.
Yeah.
So he said, I was going to write a letter all about, you know, how wonderful it is, the things we've got in common. It's good, eh? The salvation we share. He said, I wanted to write about that. I was really keen to do that, but something happened. Yeah? I felt I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, this is the nub of his letter. He's telling us why he's writing. He said, I wanted to write to you and cheer you up. Talk to you about our common faith, he said. But I felt I had to write to you to urge contend for the faith. Contend means fight. You know, it's struggling, wrestling type things. For the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What does he mean by the faith? He doesn't mean your faith, in the sense how you believe. You know, I believe in God and that. The faith is the basis of the truth that you believe.
Mm-hmm.
The faith can be written down, if you like that, yeah? And it's what you believe in your heart, but the faith as truth given by Jesus and by the apostles, that's the faith. What is the faith? And it's once for all delivered to the saints. We've got it in writing, in the book. It's what we're meant to believe in order to live the way God wants us to live.
Okay.
Yes, we live by faith, but we believe what the faith is. The faith is the body of teaching. We call it that. And I'll give you a simple summary, or part of it anyway. Paul says in the Corinthians letter, he says, I delivered to you what was given to me, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried on the third day, buried, and then rose again on the third day, all according to the scriptures, that he was seen by others, and believers saw him risen from the dead, and so on. That's one of the basics of the faith. The other is, of course, that he's ascended into glory, he's coming back. Those are the basic things about what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You're meant to believe those.
Yes.
Yeah?
Oh, yes.
And he's saying, Jude's point is simply this. Those basic things that you take for granted as Christians are being knocked, are being undermined.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, we'll come to it, he says, the people have snuck into the church. They come in craftily and sneakily, and effectively what they're doing is chipping away at the foundations.
Yeah.
We'll see what the reasons are, but essentially he's saying, I need you to stand up for and hold on to the stuff that you were given in the first place. There aren't any new doctrines, brothers and sisters. And if somebody comes up with, I've got a new idea from the Lord, I'd like to say, I'm not entirely convinced. Yeah? The basic stuff, once for all, delivered to the saints, given to God's children. That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
So, here we are. We find that he's got these people, he's talking to them, and he says, what's happened in verse 4? For certain men, doesn't tell you who they are, but you can all know who they are, I suspect. Yeah? For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. Written about long ago. I think he's not talking about from millennia past, although that's partly there as well. What he's getting at, I think, is that, you know, Jesus said there would be false Christs coming, the false shepherds. Paul says in his letters, he says, watch out, false teachers are coming. And he was having to contend with those who were cutting away the faith. And Peter, in his letter later on, he talks about, and Jude actually draws material from Peter's letter. It's almost, well, I'm sure he has. He had Peter's letter he'd read, and he thought, I've got to pass this on. And so all of these people are saying is, there's danger out there, and the danger for the church, brothers and sisters, is this. It's not them outside that's the problem. It's the stuff that's on the inside that knocks away at the foundation. We can hack persecution. Persecution makes you stronger. Believe it, that sounds strange, but it does. Persecution makes you stronger. But this lies and innuendo and false teaching can knock the stuffing out of you. And that's what he's getting at. And I just want to offer you, if you want to read it in a bit more detail, we'll go into detail here, but there's a book by David Pawson. It's called Unlocking the Bible. Massive thing, and his, we call it a commentary, his commentary on Jude is brilliant. It's really good. So that's further reading if you want. You borrow it. I've got the book. You've got it, on Jude. Excellent. I mean, you don't have to agree with everything he says, but what he says is worth listening to, isn't it? Now, so these people have sneaked in, and their condemnation was written about. Yes, we've heard that they were coming. Well, he says, they've arrived. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Two things they're doing. And it's what they believe that will affect the way they behave. It always happens that way, you know. What they believe, he says, they change the grace of God into a license for immorality. They think God is like the Father Christmas in the sky, who smiles, never says a hard word to anybody, you know, no problems with sin, it's okay. Right? That's their idea of God. And so what they think is, if God's like that, then we can carry on just as we like. We're saved, makes no difference. Yeah, that's one. So they, and you know what the direction they're going, of course. It's immorality that they head for. Yeah, that's number one. And then the other is, they, what do? They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And the word only is the important word there. Because I've got some good friends who are Hindus, and they believe in Jesus. That Jesus is one of many other great personalities. And Muslims believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Right? But Jesus isn't the Jesus that is in the Bible. That's the problem. Our own, if Jesus isn't who he is, then any other Jesus is no good to you. And that's what was going on with there. They're saying, Jesus is good, but, you know, we've got alternatives, if you like, you know. How about that? Is that around today?
Yes, absolutely.
It is. They were around in Jude's time, and still about, So we need to contend, fight for the faith. Hold on to it, brothers and sisters. They're godless men. In other words, they don't live like God's way, and they don't know God, really. And they change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you. Well, they knew a lot, you see. But it's worth being reminded. In case it slips your mind. So he wants to remind them of some things. And the things he reminds them are from their Bibles, from the history of the Bible. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. That's number one example. He's saying, I'll tell you back to the time of the Exodus. There are lots of people came out, but most of them never entered the promised land. Great starting, looked good, promised much, delivered nothing. Because of their unbelief. And he's warning them. He says, it's no good following this lot because they'll lead you on the blind alley. You'll finish up like these Israelites did. So there's the warning. Just like the Egyptians, the people that came out of Egypt, you need to believe. You need to trust. You need to keep holding on to the truth. Because if you don't, you'll finish up like the Israelites in the desert. Buried. Then he says, I also want to remind you, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's a bit of a mystery thing. The angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own home, God's locked them up, basically he's saying it. God's locked them up. What were these, what's this angel's bit about? Any guesses? It comes from, well, it's from Enoch, it's quoting the book of Enoch, which is an apocryphal book, but there's some good stuff in it, and he quotes it, of course. But it's referring back to the time in Genesis chapter 6, where, if you well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I'll show you what he's on about. This seems to be what it's about.
Yeah,
it's not very nice.
Why are you turning the earth? Can I go back a paragraph or two?
You want to go back a paragraph or two?
Well,
we haven't got, we've only got two verses.
My mind...
Yeah, you're wandering off here, yeah.
It's not only Hindus and Muslims that believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. There's an awful lot of people in this country.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So-called Christians.
Yes.
Who don't believe the Bible.
No.
And they believe that other religions are equally good as believing in Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Which is which is much the same as what he's arguing against, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you. Back to Genesis chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. Now, that's all it's sort of mysterious in a way.
Mm-hmm.
But one understanding, and I think is what it's, I think this is true, although you never know. Let me give you the alternative. There's a chap called Augustine, one of the theologians of the early period in the Christian church. Augustine believed it was the sons of God were believers, yeah? And they married non-believers, the daughters of men. That's how he interpreted that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Believers marrying non-believers, and God wasn't pleased with that, which is, well, it's a truth in itself. But I don't think that's true here, because the word sons of God is used of angels.
Yes.
And he's basically saying these angels, fallen angels, they abandoned their normal operations and they took on a human form and married or had sex with human women. And they produced these half human beings called Nephilim. Basically they've gone away from what God has set as their standards, really. And he was into, again, immorality. Do you know, occult always leads to immorality. You notice that?
Yes.
So that's what's going on here with, in this instance, he's saying is, and he's comparing these false teachers and what they're doing, leading people into immorality, with the same influence that these fallen angels had. Yeah. And what's happened to them is God's locked them up. Now, just one other side point that's interesting is, these are obviously Satan's fallen angels. Yeah. These are locked up. Now, how does Satan operate then? He's got demons.
Mm-hmm.
They're fallen spirits as well, I would assume.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's part of the understanding, yes. Yeah. It may, I mean, I'm just, this is speculation on my part. When God locks somebody up, it doesn't mean to say they're completely fastened up. It just means they're limited in what they can do.
Yeah.
Yeah. But these chains in the dark places sound pretty strong binding to me. So they're bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day. So the day is coming when these are going to be judged. As well as the whole world, these fallen angels are going to be judged. And you know where they're going?
Hell.
Exactly. Yes, to hell. So he's used the example of the Israelites that didn't believe have fallen. He's talking about the angels that didn't stay where they were, they didn't hold on to what was true, and they've fallen and got into a mess. And then he talks about a place that's well known, it's called Sodom and Gomorrah. In similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, because there were several towns in the area, it's quite a big area. It's at the bottom of the Dead Sea now. And, well, it's drying up, mate, so you might see it someday soon. You never know. Anyway, in similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Well, without going into a lot of details, there's two types of sin there. Sexual immorality means they just carried on the old way they wanted, mm-hmm. with normal sexual relations, but that wasn't good enough, so they decided to go off into the perversions. Mm-hmm. Yeah? The Bible describes it as sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's one of the things we need to contend for today, and you'll get into trouble, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the thought police are out nowadays.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
What did you say?
The thought police are out. Yes. If you think the wrong thing, mm-hmm. you're in trouble.
Yeah.
I'm not being light on this one. There's a court case up at the moment that's due for judgment. There are three judges that are deliberating on this. Pray that they make the right decision. Because there's a young man wanted to do a course in social work. Mm-hmm. I believe at Sheffield University.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Felix, you said, didn't
you? Sorry? His name's Felix. Felix Ngoli, I believe his name is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's a Christian. Mm-hmm. And nothing to do with the course, nothing to do with the university. On social media, mm-hmm. on his one of his pages or whatever it was, he was in conversation with somebody in America, I believe it was, and they asked him what his views about homosexuality were.
Yeah.
And he says, well, the Bible, and he wasn't being nasty or anything, he said, the Bible says it's a sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some helpful person got hold of what he'd said and reported it to the university, and they chucked him off the course. Because you're not allowed to think anything.
Mm.
Yes? Mm. And so the judges have been the case has been brought up before these judges to see it's wrongful what they've done to him. If they don't make a judgment in that man's favour, we're all in the trouble.
We are.
Because you can all think the wrong things and then get you into trouble for it.
And me, my mom.
Yeah.
Sorry?
They'll ban the Bible. Oh, yes. Yeah, well, that's fine. We live with that. Yeah. If they ban the Bible, just let me say this. If they ban the Bible, the best thing that could happen. Do you know what happens when people ban the Bible? Other people want one.
Yeah.
It's good. Yeah. Anyway, go on, yes.
People can believe it's right, why can't people believe it's not right?
Because the prevailing social culture is forcing people to believe things.
Mm.
It's what we call totalitarian.
Yeah.
You must believe the way we believe, otherwise you're out.
It's evolution, it's all taught in schools.
Exactly.
That's the
truth.
It's
honest, because they're not teaching the opposite.
Yeah.
So but the problem is this. The so-called liberal people are very, they call us bigots, did you know that? Yes?
Yeah.
But they're the bigoted ones because they will not allow you to be different to them.
That's right.
You can believe anything you like as long as you agree with them.
The Archbishop of Canterbury, he don't get up there and preach about homosexuality.
Of course he doesn't.
No.
Because one of the problems is the church, this is what Judy's getting at,
yeah.
The church has gone for the soft option. It's all about salvation. Jesus and me. Great. But the Bible doesn't deal with just Jesus and me. It deals with Jesus, me, my family, my community, my country. And those bits we don't want to talk about, because the BC Brigade have now decided you must think this way. Well, there you go. We're back. It's just back into the New Testament times, really.
Laissez-faire. You can believe what you like.
Yeah.
And it's okay for anybody to believe whatever they want.
They don't believe that.
They've gone beyond that.
Of course they have. They don't believe that.
No.
You can't believe what you like. You're not allowed to.
No.
Because if you express your opinion, you're going against what the culture is.
It was a lovely blow, it was when they declared and discovered that there was no such thing as homosexual gene.
Well, we know that.
They relied on that.
Now, I'm not saying that people have their own problems.
Mm.
Yeah. Inclinations and difficulties. Yeah. We've all got problems. I mean, kleptomaniacs have problems.
Yeah.
Yeah. And murderers have problems.
Yeah.
And liars have problems. Yeah, so we're all sinners. I'm not. One sin's no worse than another. It will all take you to hell. But it's called sin, and that's the one thing they don't want to say.
Yeah.
Oh, anyway, Jude. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. He's saying simply this, and do you know that rugby player in Australia, one of the world's best rugby players, has got fired because he simply quoted effectively what this verse says,
exactly.
That those that sin like this will go to hell if they don't repent.
He's
out of a job for that, because the prevailing culture says you cannot believe things like that. If it's the truth.
Perversions.
Yes.
I think it was the previous verse.
Yes. Yeah, we're back there,
One of perversions. Is it...
immoralities and perversions.
Homosexuality, or is it...
We'll come to that. I mean, the problem with sin is it never satisfies. It starts off, it talks about in Hebrews, we'll come to that. Moses says he would not stay with the pleasures of sin for a moment, rather than having an inheritance with the people of God, Sin has its pleasure for the moment, but like you say, the drug is, they've got to go worse. Down. Yeah, and that's why in Romans chapters 1, there, he talks about God gave them up. God didn't need to judge sin, he just leaves them to it. Because they can never be satisfied, so they start off with denying God as the creator, and therefore they move into immorality, and then they get into perversions, and then bestiality, you name it, it's the slippery slope.
In fact, some places he allows people into sin, doesn't
he,
to teach them a lesson.
Well, you can do that. Well, that's...
Some people are under me, that's the bird in my head with all sorts of, you know, some things are right and everything, but they, when you don't tell anybody, they can twist your head into all sorts of things. Some people have things crop up, like, I'm not just saying it, you and Jean were lucky you met each other, my brother and Sue met each other, you know, my father and mother made it, and they never had another girlfriend or boyfriend to contend with or anything. But other people have things in their head, and they really have to cope, go through the mill, and really, you know, the Lord's
thank
goodness.
That's right, yeah. I counselled a lad some years ago, he got married.
He deals with us how he knows best, and heals us with what he knows we can cope with.
That's right, I counselled a lad years ago, he got into all sorts of stuff in his past with the drugs and pornography and everything else. He became a Christian. He says, the trouble is I get flashbacks. You can't get rid of the stuff. I mean, God can deal with it.
That's
and
right.
It helps you.
Yeah.
But you know, you feed stuff in, the devil can use it.
It's the devil,
All right, we're still on this verse, you know, anyway, all right, yeah. They suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So that's God's eternal judgment on sin, in the very same way, so he's used them as examples of what these leaders are like, and he compares them now. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. These dreamers, he calls them dreamers, they live on their own big ideas, that's what it's about, They pollute their own bodies. That's the cause of immorality. It doesn't affect everybody else, doesn't just affect everybody else, it affects you as well. Their own bodies are polluted. They reject authority. You don't tell me what I believe and what I have to do. Have you heard that? That's what rejecting authority is. And the ultimate authority is God's word. They don't want that one. And they slander celestial beings. Well, all this angel stuff and all this stuff all about these spiritual beings. Forget it, you know. Mockers, really, But, and he uses this as an example, even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Moses, you know Moses died, didn't you? Yeah, it's in the Bible, Moses died, but was there anybody there to bury him?
Yes.
No?
He was buried in a tomb.
No, it wasn't. Moses went up the mountain. God said, "Go up the mountain, you're going to die today." So thinking, this him. In the book, Moses went up alone. with God up the mountain, and he died.
Yeah.
Yeah? So, who buried him?
An angel. Wasn't it an angel?
It was an angel.
Mm.
Yes. The Archangel Michael got the job.
Mm.
Yeah? And angels don't always come with... this is one of the nice things in David Pawson's thing, you know. Angels don't come with wings flapping around and golden lights and everything else.
Yeah.
This angel came with a shovel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To bury him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And while he's trying to bury him, what does Satan want to do? He wants to desecrate Moses' body.
Mm.
Yeah, just have a final kick at him, because he caused so much problem for Satan, he wanted to have a go. I guess that's what it's about. Yeah? And Satan is contending with Michael about the body of Moses. So Moses is with the Lord now, but the body is significant, it's important. Our bodies are important, yeah? And he says, even Michael, the archangel, I mean, Michael's top-ranking angel. Satan was the top-ranking angel as well. You knew that, did you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's one of the top angels, yes?
Yeah.
And he said, Michael didn't, what did he say? He didn't dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. He didn't rip him off, curse him, swear at him, or anything else like that. Yeah? Why not?
He didn't dare accuse Satan of blasphemy.
Yeah, well, yes. Well, basically, he's just saying he didn't give Satan an earful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why not?
Because he may have sinned if he did that.
He might have sinned if he'd done that, yes. Mm-hmm. But I think the other thing is that he respects authority. Even in Paul and Satan, he knew that this person, or this being, had been in a position of honour and splendour, yeah?
Yeah?
Yeah. And he's thinking, if I start slandering beings like he did, I'll finish up like him. That's probably part of what's going on there. So he's and he's saying that's how we're to think about.
Yeah,
I wonder.
That is very good demonstration, isn't it? Because if you take that role on, you end up
like
you become like it.
Yeah. A person that's trying to
throw you down. Yeah. You know? And I wanted to apply that to think. These are very practical things. I want to apply that into our society today. People in positions of authority.
Yeah.
They get blasted and slandered and laid into by the nobodies as if they can do it. I mean, this is one of the terrible things about social media. You can write anything you like and it seems to be okay, doesn't it? Slag somebody off, it's no problem. Well, God says you treat people with respect and you honour them for their office or whatever it is. I mean, poor old President Trump has had an ear bashing and a mouthful from people who are not worth to lick his shoes, I'd say. Now, whether you hold for him being president or not, there is an honour in the office.
That's right.
And our Prime Minister, I mean, I don't agree with everything she does, but she's our Prime Minister, she's worth having some respect for. And he's saying, is these people, they're still around, you know, just that. These people have a go at anything that they just don't like. That's really what it's about.
It is said that you can't insult or say anything about a police officer because of well you can, but it's the uniform you can't insult because it's the Queen's uniform.
Well, that's the idea.
Yeah.
So he did bring a slanderous accusation against him. He says, but he said the Lord rebuke you. That's always a good thing to throw at Satan. It's a quote also from Zechariah, I think, chapter 2, and there we see the high priest in his filthy garments, and there's Satan to accuse him, and the angel says, the Lord rebuke you.
Yeah.
That'll fix him.
Well, then he's saying, I'm sure with me, somebody's voice person has thought, well, when you get older, let the Lord sort it out.
Let the Lord sort it out,
And it's the same when something occurs to you, you think, I've got to look up and let God.
I push it onto the other side as far as Satan is concerned. We should be treating Satan with some respect. I don't mean in terms of honouring him or thinking anything good about him. But you know, he is a powerful being. If you start thinking you can push him over, I remember years and years ago in the Bible college, I saw this little message about, it was describing the man with the Gadarene pigs and that. and the message was called Satan in a Pigskin Swimsuit. Yeah, it sounds funny and all of that, but Satan's not one to joke about. I mean, he is seriously dangerous, yeah? And, you know, he can do some damage. That's what Michael is saying, is the Lord with you. He'll fix you. I'll leave him with you. He's the one that can sort you out. Right, so we've got to Michael. We've finished with him now, yeah? But these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Well, there you are. They've got not much idea of what it's about, but they'll have a blast anyway. Yeah? And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. You know what things they understand? All the basic stuff of life. Yeah, the nasty stuff and the mean stuff. They understand that. They're animals, basically, is what he's getting at. And like unreasoning animals, they're beasts, basically. These are the things that destroy them, and that's the immorality he's talking about. Woe to them. Woe to them. They've taken, and he uses three things to describe where they're heading, what they've done. They've taken the way of Cain.
Yeah.
Now, do you know what Cain is? Well, what Cain was?
Cain was,
Cain was the son of Adam and Eve who killed his brother Abel. Why did he kill his brother?
He
was jealous. He was angry at him. And that's the anger is the issue, really, because you know when he brought his offering, and Abel brought his offering, he says the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't look with favour on Cain's offering. He says Cain's face fell. Can you see? I hate my brother. It wasn't, I mean, hating God really, but he transfers it to his brother and he kills him, of course. So one of the things that he's getting at is these people are jealous. Yes. And they don't like people. They hate people. They want to be destroyers. That's what it's about. That's number one. They've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Well, that's a keen one. Rushed for profit. What's that the clue for? What was it that Balaam was interested in?
Money.
The money. Yes, the money. When he was offered a fortune to go and prophesy against Israel, he was as quick as could go. And the Lord had to restrain him with his donkey, of course. The donkey told him off. And God says to him, you can go, but you only say what I tell you to say. I'm sure he was rather miserable about that. He found a way around to get the Israelites cursed, but the way of Balaam is, you're in it for the money. Ah, well, is there anything new under the sun?
No.
Do you know, I mean, woe to us if we're just after the money, you know. Because you're going to have to leave it all behind anyway. Sorry and all that. And then the last one is, they've run for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These are all Old Testament stories he's quoting. Korah's rebellion. What was Korah's rebellion? Have you heard of Korah? No? That's during the time of the Exodus. They've come out of Egypt, and God has appointed Moses and Aaron. Moses is the leader, Aaron is the priest.
Yes.
So God's setting up the system of how to govern Israel. Korah was one of the leading men of the tribes, you know, one of the top brass. And Korah comes along and says, we're as good as them, we're as good as Moses and Aaron, you know. Why should they get all the praise and the glory? We're as good, we can be priests too. And God says to Moses, tell everybody to get out of the way. I'm about to swallow them up with the earth. And that's Korah's rebellion. But what was it that made Korah like he was? Ambition.
Jealousy.
Jealousy, but ambition. I want to be seen as top dog. And this is describing these people. They're in it for the money. They're in it because they hate people. And they're in it because they want to have the power. Be at the top. Wow. It's a wonder the church survives, isn't it, really? There you are. Now then, these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest calm. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. So they turn up to the church. You know what the love feast was? It was a communion. They used to have a meal, shared lunch, you call it, and as part of that they'd have communion. So it's called a love feast. Some abusers came in, so they stopped it in the end, but that was going at that particular time. So they have these love feasts, and what do? They turn up, feed their faces, pass the beans, praise the Lord and pass the beans. Yeah, that's how it goes, yeah. Looking after themselves, and Andy describes them as shepherds who feed only themselves. When he uses the term shepherds, it's an implication that these are pastors, leaders. Yeah? And these pastors, what are they doing? There's a passage in the Old Testament prophets about these shepherds, as he calls them. Shepherds that feed themselves off the flock, rather than feed the flock. So what they're doing. Yeah. Feeding themselves at other people's expense. Right, more descriptions. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Clouds without rain. What's the problem with clouds without rain? It's nice if you're having a nice sunbathe, you know. But it's not, that's not what it means. No. Clouds without rain means, here you are, you're thirsty, the land's dry, and you see this cloud coming, and you think, good, it's going to be a blessing. And you see these guys, and you think, oh, they've got good stuff for us. And the wind blows and they're gone, and you're as dry as ever. They don't supply the goods. Wind, the clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. There they are, they produce what looks like fruit, but before you get to the fruit, it's all died. And then dig up the tree, twice dead. So they don't produce anything that's worthwhile. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, and again he's saying is that they're out of control and they're just leading people down the wrong road, yeah? Wandering stars, you know what wandering stars are? Do you know what the Greek word is?
A bit like shaping
stars. Maybe that's what he's referring to there, but it's not the word. Well, before we get, what's the word in Greek for the wandering stars? It's the word planet. Yes, they're planets. Why are the planets called wandering stars? A bit of astronomy for you now, you know.
Well, they go and disappear.
Well, they go and disappear.
Sometimes.
Yeah. Well, look, let me tell you, basically, a bit of stargazing for you, right?
Yes.
Yeah. If you go out and look at the night sky, the constellations, the stars that are out there, they move with the time of the Earth, right? Yes. But they're always in the same fixed shapes, positions.
Yeah.
And every time the year comes round, they're exactly the same place where they were last year.
Yeah.
They're stars that are fixed in the heavenly constellations.
Yeah.
But the planets, because they're rotating around the sun, they may be next to Orion 1 week, and they've moved over to Leo the next week. See?
Right.
Yeah. So the planets, in relation to the stars, move.
Yes.
They're wandering stars, they call them.
Yes.
They didn't know quite why it was like that, but that's what they described them as. So they're wandering stars. And what's the thing about a wandering star is you can't fix your compass points with them. You don't know where you are. So that's the idea of a wandering star is they're not doing any good because you can't get any reference points from them. I mean, you know there's the North Star. The sailors use the North Polar Star to decide which is north. And you do it any time you can see the star. But if you're looking at Jupiter, you'll be anywhere. Got the idea. Wandering stars, they'll do you no good because they can't point you in the right direction. And for them, the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Well, you want to know about black holes? They've been there before they discovered them. That's where they're heading, Now, and he quotes Enoch. And this passage is a quote from a book in the Apocrypha called the Book of Enoch. Is it the Book of Enoch? It's not a Bible book as such, but it's got good stuff in it. Some bits are better than others, but he's quoting some of the stuff that people are well aware of. Enoch the seventh from Adam. Well, if you count the genealogy, Enoch is number seven. He prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch had a few hard words to say for his generation, it would seem, and he's prophesying about the future as well, of course. Interesting thing about Enoch had a son. You know his name? He's the oldest man who ever lived.
Methuselah.
Methuselah. Yeah. Methuselah means when he dies it'll happen.
Right.
Yes? When he dies it'll happen. That's his name, effectively, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? What happened the year Methuselah died?
God.
The flood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Wiped the earth out.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so his son was a professor, prophecy of this passage. For that time, obviously, I mean, he's taking on to speak of the end of the world as well. Because
mm-hmm.
God's going to judge the world again, but he judged it once, so he's going to judge it again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he uses this term ungodly all the time. Ungodly people, mm-hmm. ungodly ways of doing it, and all of that sort of stuff, yeah? And their ungodly acts.
Mm-hmm.
Ungodly means they leave God out of it all. Not good, is it? So judgment's coming. And then we've got, they follow these men, what they've done, and all the harsh words of godly sinners have spoken against him. Who do they blame when things go wrong? It's always the Lord, isn't it? Yeah? He says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. Grumblers and fault finders. You remember what Paul said in Philippians, do everything without complaining or arguing.
Yeah.
Well, these had not read that one, obviously, or they didn't believe it, because they complain about anything and everything.
Grumpy old men.
Grumpy old men, yes. Or young men, as the case may be.
Yeah.
Old men seem to have learnt it quite well, don't they? It's not good, is it? They're negative people. That's what he's saying to them, you know. They're dangerous people, because they just... And the problem, the danger is, when you're surrounded by grumblers and complainers, you get into their ways, you know.
Yeah.
It's easy.
Yeah.
So he's warning these Christians, just watch this lot. You need to avoid them.
Yep.
Yeah. They follow their own evil desires, and they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So
mm-hmm.
they're following their sinful attitudes and ways. They're boasting at how wonderful they are. Right. So all that glitters is not gold. Just remember that, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And all that's wrinkled is not old. I've got that from a little verse, a little joke from the Gibeonites. You know the Gibeonite deception? It's in the time of Joshua, when the Gibeonites had heard that the Israelites had entered the land, and they were told to destroy the pagan peoples that were there. Not any other nations, but the people in the land, because of the sin that was going on there. And the Gibeonites were just over the hill, and they knew they were finished. And so they came up with this ruse. What they did was, they dressed themselves in old clothes, and worn out shoes, and wineskins that were cracked, and bread that was mouldy,
yeah.
And they walked into the Israelite camp, and they said, oh, we've come such a long way,
mm-hmm.
yeah, and as a result, we've heard about you and the Lord, and we want you to make a treaty with us.
Mm-hmm.
And Joshua, what did he do? He made a treaty with them. And what didn't he do? This is what he says in Joshua. He didn't consult the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He went by what he could see, and he saw something that was wrinkled, but it wasn't as old as they thought it was.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's that. All the glitters is not gold, all the wrinkled is not old.
Mm-hmm.
But these are people who make great boasts, but they pretend that it's got nothing in reality, and to add to it, they flatter others for their own advantage. They're very good at dishing out the nice words to
mm-hmm.
get their way.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying. So that's the description of these people and what they get up to and the effects they have and the danger that they are. And so he's warned his listeners in his letter, and now he's got some helpful advice how to avoid this problem.
Mm-hmm.
But dear friends, right, so he's talking back to them now, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. What did he tell? Well, he said this. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Yeah? That's, he's quoting Peter there, that Peter's letter in 2 Peter.
Yeah.
He's saying, one thing to help you to start with is, don't be surprised when they turn up, because it's prophesied they will.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So, you need to be on your guard. There'll never be the rosy time when it's all perfect until the end.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, these are dangerous people and they'll turn up. So, be on your guard. That's number one. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be surprised if he finds some. And then, he says, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Well, we've got the mockers today, have we not?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. These are men who divide you. What will they try to do? This is in the church he's talking about now. He's not talking about the world.
Yeah.
In the church. What will they do? They'll divide you. They'll set one up against another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they'll try to get you to follow them. And ignore the pastor and the leaders and all that lot. Yeah, you know, they're old boys, they're crazy old people. What you want is to follow us.
Yeah.
Right, so that's the division bit that they're trying to bring in. Yeah. So they'll divide you, and who follow mere natural instincts, they'll feed you the stuff that will appeal to your basic natures. Yeah. That's what he's saying. They follow natural instincts. Yeah. And they do not, and this is the crunch one, they do not have the Spirit. That's why they behave the way they do, because they're not functioning by the Spirit's working. And that is one word of hope for us in the way also, of course. He says, watch out, they're coming and all that. But what's one of the gifts of the Spirit?
Discernment.
It's what I call the spiritual nose. That God helps you think, there's something not quite right about that. Yeah. He's warning us. It's the Spirit at work. Yeah. And I remember reading dear old John Bunyan, good man, led me to the Lord, you know. being dead he yet speaks, yeah, that's right. Anyway, John Bunyan was talking about the church that they had at Bedford. He says, I want it to be too hot for hypocrites. Good, man, you can never do that. I mean, think about it. Jesus had a group of 12. And there was one there. I mean, you couldn't get hotter than being with Jesus, could you?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But there you are.
Mm-hmm.
So they're around.
Yes.
Yeah. And they don't have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, you, God friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So he's saying build yourself up in your faith, and it doesn't mean just trusting God. It means believing the stuff that we've talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Get to know what the truth is. There's a lovely illustration. I'm told that when people are looking for forgeries in banknotes, what do they train people in? They train people in looking at and studying in massive detail the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you know the real thing inside out, you can spot the fakes.
Yeah.
And what he's saying is, get to know the real stuff, the real truth, get that, and then you'll be able to say, smells wrong. Yeah, you got the idea. Yeah. Build yourselves up in your holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. You need him. You can't do without him.
Yeah.
And keep yourselves in God's love. So that you've something you've to do. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That's a Christian life, you know. Keep yourself in God's love. Keep looking for Jesus coming back and enjoy the mercy of God while you're waiting for Jesus to come.
Mm-hmm.
Keep yourself in God's love. Mm-hmm. Keep yourself hot. Right? Illustration for you. What's his name now? Forgotten him now. Black guitarist. He died just a few years ago. Chuck Berry.
Oh.
Chuck Berry.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Interesting guy.
Mm-hmm.
Very good guitarist.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And do you know the remarkable thing about his life? He was married to his wife for many, many years, 40 years or more, I believe. Yeah? Faithfully married to his wife. I mean, he was a bit of a Roman to start with, but he was faithfully married to his wife. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And they asked him, because he was in showbiz, dangerous place to be married.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And he says, how do you do it? He says, we keep the home fires burning.
Oh.
Yeah. Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Yeah.
Keep the fires burning, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Worship him. Share fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Read his word. Praise his name.
Mm-hmm.
Love him. Yeah? And that'll keep you going. So that's number one. Look after yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 22, there's other people to think about.
Yeah.
Be merciful to those who doubt.
Yeah.
There are some people who are beginning to think what these people are telling is true. Yeah. Well, have a word with them. Try and help them to see that it's not true.
Yeah.
Yeah? Be merciful to them. Don't dump them and write them off. Help them.
Yeah,
be merciful to those who doubt. See, doubt isn't legal, provided you get out of it. Yeah, right. Then snatch others from the fire. Now, where have they got to? And save them. They're not just doubting; they started believing some of this rubbish, and so they're really beginning to get messed up. He says, for them, snatch them as if you've taken them out of the fire before they get completely fried.
Mm-hmm.
And so those, look after them. But there's others who've gone really down the pan, he said. And then, to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. They've really gone off the track, and they've got involved in this immorality and sinful behaviour. And he says, you know, you need to help them, but be warned that you don't get caught. Get sucked in. And he says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupting flesh. That's the underwear. Yeah, I mean, if you've got some nasty venereal disease, I don't suppose you want to mess around with their underwear. Yeah, but that's the point he's getting at is, you can get contaminated by people. I mean, if you want to work amongst prostitutes, you better make sure God's calling you to work amongst prostitutes, is all I can say, whatever other situation it may be, you've got the idea. There are those who have callings to difficult places, and they'll need all the grace and the prayer backup that God can provide through his people, He's saying that, so there's three levels of people in mess. Those who are wavering, those who wobbled, and those who got burnt, in a sense. They've gone into the mess altogether. He says, help them to get out. We're on a rescue mission. But just make sure you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Finally, to him who is able to keep you from falling, he's able to do it. What do you have to do? Cooperate. Pray, He's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Wow. Praise the Lord, he's saying. He's able to keep you from falling. I'm glad that's true. He'll keep you upright, keep you standing. You trust him, he'll keep you going, And what's he going to do? Present you before his glorious presence without fault. Now, there's a miracle for a start, isn't it? Without the fault.
Yeah.
You? Me?
Yeah.
Yes. Why? Because we're clothed in Jesus, of course, without fault, and with great joy. Do you know, I read the other day, and it's true in a way, the chap was saying is, you know, God's not so much interested in your happiness as your holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Right? But I'm not entirely convinced, because I think God wants us to be, I wouldn't quite say it was happiness, but what's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Or fruit of the Spirit? Is joy.
That's right.
If we can't be joyful in the Lord, it's a bad business, isn't it? He wants us to be holy, but that joy, in the right way, encourages us to do things for the Lord. Wants us to love him more, So, I'm encouraging you. You can be joyful. You're allowed.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so, he's going to present us with great joy.
Yeah.
How about that? Who's going to be joyful? You or Jesus? Both. Isn't that amazing? The Lord will say to Father, Father, this is one of mine. You know how bad they were, don't you? Complete wreck. And what have I done for them? Wow, great, That's good, And to the only God, our Saviour. There's only one God, praise his name. He saves us. To him be glory, majesty. Our majesty is recognising his glorious kingship. He's the ruler, Power and authority. What's the difference between power and authority? You gave an instance of this with the policeman. When the policeman puts his hand up in front of a lorry, what stops the lorry?
The law.
It's authority.
Authority.
Yeah, it's not his power.
No.
Right? If you put a JCB in front of the lorry, what would stop it? It's power.
Yeah.
You got the idea. Well, God's got both.
Yeah.
He's able to do the stuff, but he has the authority to do it as well. To him be glory and authority. And it's, where is it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is the one who reveals all of this to us and brings it to us. Before all ages. So that's before time began. Now and forevermore. So that's time past, into the future, forever. And the last word is Amen. And that was Jude. You see, it's such a relevant book even for today. Because it's a warning that the dangers are still here. And we need to hang on in, hold on to the truth. And seek to rescue people who've got messed up. Lord, help us, Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the truth that we understand, Lord, and where we're in the dark or we've got it mixed up, Lord, may your Spirit guide us, your Word lightening our hearts and understanding. Lord, we bless you. You've been gracious and merciful to us. And Lord, you are able, you have the grace and the power to keep us from falling. Lord, we're not smart enough to stand on our own. Lord, we need you. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. And Lord, we pray in your church, in our fellowship here, and in the people that we meet, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be wise in our dealings with others, Lord. Not just to write people off, but Lord, to be warned and to be aware that there are those who would seek to undermine what we hold dear. Help us, Lord, to stand for what's right and true, even in a world that's continuing and increasingly disagreeing with it, Lord. We pray you'll bless us and help us to be gracious, and Lord, to win those who got taken in by this world's ways. Lord, have mercy on us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.